long time ago, around 2,000 years, in a distant land, there was Jesus. He was walking. He was talking and spreading his message and his truth to everyone he encountered on his path on earth. Jesus, being the most impactful person in history of mankind, so smart, decided to bring a few bright minds on his several-year journey. He gathered fishermen, more fishermen, a zealot, a physician, tax collectors, and more fishermen. He said, "Let's do this, guys. On this rock, I will build my church." Good, solid, average people. And he said, "With people like this, I can change the world." What is a disciple? Dallas Willard, a modern philosopher and theologian, says, "A disciple is a person who is with Christ and is in the process of taking on Christ's character." To put it another way, every disciple is a believer, but every believer is not a disciple. So I want to welcome you back to my 2-week series on the Great Commission. Just so you know, if you ever want to listen to any sermon in our church, it is available on our website, and my part one is titled Go, and it's last week's message. Jesus has a call on our lives to impact the world for Christ. The mission, as we said last week, is to share the gospel. And as we share and talk today, remember that God has planted you at this time, in this specific place, with the certain relationships around you to impact them for Christ. And I pray that you take those opportunities that God gives you to help yourself grow and to help others around you grow. So let's read again our statement from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 12. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Jesus was in the life-changing business. Jesus was in the disciple-making business. And I think those two things are the same thing. Jesus took this ragtag bunch of men and had them close to him for years, filling their minds with truth and love for what God had for them. They were real. They had emotions and struggles and crisis of faith. But over time, Jesus was there giving them a guiding hand and a corrective word. Jesus is making disciples. If we reflect on Willard's statement, Jesus is making disciples to align to Jesus' own character, which is pretty easy to do if you're Jesus. But my question is, are you in the process of taking on Christ's character? This unattainable goal that Willard states is the journey of Christian discipleship. And I say unattainable without grace, a very important element on this journey. The other reason I really like Willard's definition is because you never arrive. We are constantly saying to ourselves, more of Christ and less of us. We strive towards the character of Christ, with his grace leading the way, closer and closer to him. So in my sermon today, I want to look at key points that Jesus has as his disciple-making method in my make message today. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. That is how we start to know who to share with. Jesus did not randomly pick people out from the street. He called them by name. So if I was walking down the street and someone I didn't even know went, "Hey, Andrew, come here," I'd be kind of freaked out, wouldn't I? But this is what God does. He knows our name. He knows our thoughts. He knows how much grace we need and how much and how we learn and how much we need to learn and our potential. The Holy Spirit is our guide and discerner in this situation. We need to come to God first in prayer. And having been saturated in this prayer, we go into the world in order for God to use us. We listen, we discern, and we take on the task that God has for us. When God puts someone on our hearts that he wants us to share with, we can test that through message, through prayer and his word or the wise counsel of others. And then we need boldness to share with this person. Just like we said last week, boldness to share, to speak, and to come alongside this person. And then God can do the rest. God is relational. Jesus chose to be in human form so that he could walk and talk with us, so that he could be present here on earth with us. Jesus understood that the way for real life change happens through relationships. Jesus had 12 close people around him. Why only 12? But I'm sure there's some sort of big numerological significance that I don't know about that. But I think that Jesus was giving us an example of what we are supposed to do. There's a limit to how many people that we can reach with our own impact. Do you think that you could have 12 people around you, pouring your life into them day and night, teaching them, being with them through the hard times and good times? How about 20 people? How about 50 people? It's a lot of hard work. Studies out there on church health indicate that a leader can only have so many students or followers to become, or else they become ineffective in how to get to the depth needed for life change. So Jesus' example of 12 is sound. But I want to encourage all of you to have at least 2 people in your life, a mentor and a disciple. Every master has an apprentice, and every student is a student for life, growing and learning. I was recently reading an article one of my friends posted on Facebook, because, you know, we scroll through Facebook and we're like, oh, what was this? And this one kind of caught my eye because I was talking about learning and things. This is from weareteachers.com. And the article talked about how we are always students to the teachers who have taught us in the past. I remember several impactful teachers in high school and in college and coaches and then mentors and people that have spoken into my life. We are always students of them. You know, if I give an example of Luke Skywalker, because I'm talking about masters and apprentice, just so you know, we have to think that Luke was always a student of Yoda, even after he passed away, and a student of Obi-Wan Kenobi, even though he had passed away. Those lessons continue to live in us, and through those living on, we honor those relationships. So we need to strike both a healthy balance between growth in our lives and ministry outward. Someone that can help us continue to grow forward in the mission of growing and teaching us where we're at. And also, as the mentor and teacher to somebody else, meeting them where they're at and helping them along that journey. Typically, a mentor is not a know-it-all, but just has additional insight and experience that the apprentice lacks. And when you get to the level of depth in those relationships, accountability is a natural product that happens in that loving relationship. To be able to be real with each other about the struggles and about the learning process. Relationships are messy, but during the struggle and the tough times, that is the most important time that lessons are learned. For those who might not know, I have had the privilege of being a mental health social worker at Olean General Hospital for years, speaking into other people's lives. One of the things I like best about my job is the opportunity to see people at their worst. I know that kind of seems like a funny thing to say, but when people are at their worst, they're open to changing their life. And I have a lot of respect for the position at the hospital that God has given to me. It comes with a lot of power to speak into that moment of crisis and change lives. Well, most of the time anyway. You see, at a hospital, no one likes being at a hospital. And not many people like change. So you put them together and you get inpatient mental health at Olean General Hospital, just so you know. But when crisis happens, it can create a healthy pathway to change. People can't just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again expecting a different result. We all know what that is. Or they can choose to think and reflect and do it a different way. One word, thought, or promise in those moments can make or break your connection with other people. And once in a while, those crises that I see are major tipping points in a person's life. Divorce, financial crisis, addiction, abusive situations, and more. God is still in the midst of those moments. I have seen a word of encouragement and prayer do miracles. The right housing opportunity that comes through for that homeless individual that's under the rope. The rehab bed that comes up right when that person is tipping back in their mind that maybe I'll just go back to my addiction. Or the support of a family or loved one or a church that surrounds people right when they said, I just need someone who cares. And even medications that can help a person get a little bit more emotional stability in their life. Whatever the crisis, the word and the support in those moments can make or break a life. Jesus gets it right with his disciples every time. I believe that disciples were not perfect people and that they had struggles, messy struggles, anger, doubt, crisis of faith. They had bets on who would be the greatest among them, fought among themselves at times, arrogance, all while Jesus continued pouring himself into their lives. And they did miracles despite of that, despite of their imperfection. Jesus would help tip each struggle, each moment, into growth, and with a loving hand, correct and help teach those disciples, always helping their relationship grow. So my next challenge today, I'm giving lots of challenges today, sorry guys, is are you present in the struggles of those who you are ministering to? Do you speak truth and help them to grow through it? Or do we just wash our hands and walk away and say, it's too much mess for us? Not my circus, not my monkeys. Now, as a social worker, I really like that phrase because it talks about boundaries. It says that I need to set a boundary of how much I'm going to do and what my limits are. And boundaries are very, very good. But in our discipling relationships, in the people that we're trying to pour into, we have to be careful not to set the boundary so far away where we might prevent opportunity from happening. And so my advice is to be very conservative about boundaries. Keep your limits. Let people know your limit. But leave room for God. If God directs you to speak into another person's life, reach beyond your limit, respecting theirs. But leave that room for God to grow both of you through that situation. Our passage makes reference to two different spiritual practices, and Jody talked about a couple of them, baptizing and teaching. do not sprinkle with water. I'm not going to do this to Dan today, just so you know. Baptizing is a wonderful expression of salvation. It's an outward expression of the changed life that you have had through this loving relationship from getting to know Christ. And I encourage you, if you have never been baptized and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, come and talk to Dan or talk to me and we'll get you dunked and we can do it real fast, you know, whatever you need. Or we can have a service where your family and friends come or whatever. Because baptizing is important. But I want to talk a lot today about verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, do you know all the answers? Do you know all the things that God has commanded you? I know I don't know all the answers. But I'll tell you, the mentors, the people that I've learned from in the past, did not know all the answers either. But one thing I can tell you about them is that they humbly went before God with their struggles. They asked through that struggle that they could learn the answer or at least become more devoted to God, and or that other people would be impacted through their struggle for the sake of Christ. We need a good foundation in Scripture for our own learning. Finding out the truths that we didn't know or didn't think about that way before. And we need to share with one another those truths. We need to be in other people's lives so we can share that, so they can see your aha moment and you can see theirs, and there's this cross connection of growth that happens. If you are new to reading the Bible, I would suggest that you start with the Gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are easier to read, and they have the very words of Jesus inside of them. Jesus, with his knowledge, knew how and what to share in those moments for the biggest potential of life change for a person's life. His message were individual and universal. But how did the disciples learn that knowledge? No, disciples didn't learn in a classroom. They learned through the go of this verse. And like I said, I talked a lot about that last week, but Jesus ministered to others wherever he was at. The disciples did likewise. Why? Because Jesus taught them the learning is done through the ministry. Yes, there is a time for study and to sit around and read books. There is a time for prayer. But I'm showing you this slide because I want you to not be stuck behind the desk learning all the time. There is a time for practice. The make is the most important verb in our scripture for today. Make is an action word. A disciple is a doer. Part of Christ's character is that he was active. Making disciples is about being active in these relationships and the interchange of accountability, encouragement, and teaching. The make is using things that we know to make impact on other people's lives. Otherwise, it just sits in our minds and doesn't do anything. Jesus, in his ministry, was all over the place. Not only did he take time to stop and teach his disciples, he did this in the midst of active ministry, using real-world examples and talking points. They studied prayer 101, healing 101, miracles 101. Wait, I think that was an advanced course, sorry. But theological debate class right before the disciples' eyes. These lessons are not possible unless you are in the midst of ministry unfolding right before you. Now, I may step on a couple of toes here, but my next challenge is, how many of you have been in another person's home that attends this church in the last month? How many of you have been in a home of an unchurched person and maybe been able to share something in the last month? Or a party they were putting on, or a visit to the hospital, or a phone call, or being in front of someone that was struggling. This is the challenge of discipleship. These relationships need to be active. We need to be able to have that. And again, like I'm saying, to that mentor, that apprentice, whoever that is for you. Now, I like social media and computers, but I want to make sure that you're not using that for a replacement of a real relationship. It may be my own personal value system, but I would prefer to be sitting in front of a person and have a good conversation rather than having to wait and time how fast they text back my question, answer to my question. Make sure that electronics are used to help ministry, not replace it. Because it is in those moments where we're sitting with somebody that just this intangible thing happens, this support, this love, this Holy Spirit stuff is there. It's an intangible quality of these things. And sometimes I think that gets lost with electronics. My last point is simple. Jesus came to earth to make the disciples. He wanted them to go and make more, teaching them in the same way he did, and we become like our teachers, and we become like our mentors. The disciples' lives were ever changed because Jesus poured his time and energy into those people, helping them where they were at to understand more and more about God. Jesus did not equip these men just to sit that knowledge on a bookshelf and only pull it out when they needed it. God is always active. He has something for us to grow, to learn, and to further his kingdom. John Wesley had a few good ideas about disciple making as well. We're in a Wesleyan church, just so you know, John Wesley. He said to gather together, to make that connection, to be in other people's lives. Wesley's ideas are about doing this in small gatherings. 3 people, 5 people. In these small groups, we can build each other up, correcting and holding each other accountable to the standards that we all agree and believe. This summer, we're doing a Sunday school on worship, and I think Dan's leading that here at 9:30. Come here and connect with other people. In the fall, I'm sure there will be small groups that start up again and other Sunday schools that start up. These are opportunities to make connections with other people and learn about what God is doing. And if you feel called to lead or to help a leader in any of these small groups, see any one of our pastors, see Pastor Dan, see Pastor Nyla. But if you have 2 or 3 friends that you know this discipling and mentoring relationship would be great for all of you just to connect and to talk with each other, then stop them after the service. Text them right after the service, whatever you need to do to say, let's do this. Set a date. Because if you don't start the conversation now, if you don't set the date now, you'll never do it. It'll be one of the million different things in your brain and it'll just go away. When we start investing in other people's lives, we start connecting for the right reasons. And this is how our life and other lives are changed. Now, I have seen Christians with good intentions make discipleship projects out of people. And I'm guilty of it too in the past. No one wants to be a discipleship project. People want friends and people in their life that they can count on, stand by them. Let us be encouragers and teachers and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ on a mission that God has called and commanded us to do together. So I encourage you today, church, to understand your part in this. There are many parts of the body that all have various giftings on this mission. Take it upon yourself to dig deep into the Bible, to link up with a friend or mentor or someone that you can get knowledge from or start pouring into. Help them understand the God that you know so that we can continue what Jesus has called us to do and the disciples started so many years ago.